Right. If you would, in your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. The Gospel of John, chapter 17. Well, I don't know how the Biggest Loser contest is going, but I gained another pound. I'm working out. I promise you. Me and the oldest boy and Brennan and Joshua, we're working out every day. I've worked out, I think, 4 times last week and already worked out 3 times this week. But all it does is make me hungry, so... Anyway, but I just let you know I am trying. It's not like it's hard to step away from the table. Amen. Secondly, just financially thinking about the principal and the building fund. We had, I think, 1,900 come in Sunday or so, or a little more. And so we got that first monies in the building fund set aside for principal. Amen. And just exciting to me when I saw it on the sheet. I said, woohoo. And so also the finances for January, we wrapped those up today and they look really good and kind of in line with what we were seeing the trend as of October, November, December of last year and how things were going. And in fact, maybe up a little more than that. So just keep in your prayers and be faithful in your giving. Amen. Amen. If you ever watch your little sheet, just this is a side note. According to our budget, there needs to be $10,200 a week in the general fund. So remember, now we're not making the building payment out of the building fund anymore, so that general account has to make up for it. So you can just look on your little sheet every week and say, did we make it or did we not? And that's all I'll say about it. Lord's good. Lord's been good to us. John chapter 17, verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you tonight again for your love. We pray, God, that you just bless us tonight as we study your word, and especially this passage, God, we pray that you'd open it up to our hearts and make it very clear in our minds that we might walk away from the house of God tonight saying it's been good to be here. And Lord, we walk away being encouraged. In Jesus' name, amen. There's no more beautiful picture in the Bible than Jesus praying. By the way, if Jesus prayed, then I believe we ought to pray. Amen? If we're to be like Him, then we ought to pray. We think about various times in which Jesus knelt to pray. Many times He knelt to pray. This particular chapter is referring to the Lord's Prayer. Now, some of y'all have heard the Lord's Prayer as, you know, Our Father in heaven, which is hallowed be thy name. That's not the Lord's Prayer. That's the model prayer. The disciples asked him, said, Lord, how do we pray? And he gave them the model prayer. This is actually the Lord's Prayer. And so in your mind, you ought to keep that there. This is the Lord's Prayer. This is the Lord praying here for himself, for us. So many various things here mentioned. So this is the Lord's Prayer. It is called the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ because we not only see him praying, but we have a glimpse of how he prays for us in heaven. The Bible says he's in heaven, that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. So as we read this, you've got to think in your mind saying, you know what? Jesus is still praying for us. Don't ever forget that. That tonight, you may be going through a dark valley, you may be going through some kind of distress, some kind of storm, and listen tonight, Jesus is praying for you. Maybe there's some sin in your life, some dark, hidden sin, maybe to you, but maybe a light thing, maybe a big thing. You understand that Jesus Christ is praying for you about that. Absolutely He is. I'm reminded somebody tonight that Jesus Christ, again, always has your best interest in mind. And because He does think about you, He prays for us. He prays for you. He prays for us. I'm telling you, Paul talks about pressing toward the mark of the high calling, being like Jesus Christ. And one of the areas which all of us can improve in is the area of prayer. Jesus prayed. He prayed. He spake these words and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Man, he was on his way to being taken and crucified. One of the last big sections in which the disciples were taught by Him is found here in chapter 17 before He went to the cross. No doubt when Christ's disciples heard Him pray, they were instructed and they were comforted. They were instructed and they were comforted. When we read the prayer, we imagine ourselves in their place, listening to the very Son of God talk to the God the Father. We are also instructed and comforted by what we find in the prayer. So as we think about Him, He's praying to the Father, and if we were just to sit in and listen to Him and hear what He has to say, He's instructing and He's comforting at the same time. If the Lord's prayer, if Lord Jesus Christ again needed to pray, so ought we to pray. I mean, we're talking about the Son of God. He needed to pray. If He needed to pray, then we ought to pray. We ought to pray. The Bible says in Luke chapter 6, verse 12, "And it came to pass in those days that He went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." Matthew chapter there in Luke chapter 6, verse 12 is right before He chose the 12 apostles. If Jesus Christ prayed and prayed over decisions He was about to make, then we ought to pray and pray over decisions we're going to make. Amen? Amen. He went to pray. He prayed about the apostles He was going to choose. Do you know that that Jesus Christ was omniscient? That He knew everything? You realize that Jesus Christ, when He was here on earth, did not lay aside His deity? That when He had a conversation with an individual, that He could read their minds? He knew exactly what they were thinking? Understand that Jesus Christ did not lay aside His deity. He was God in flesh. He laid aside His glory, but He never laid aside His deity. Amen. Did he know who He was going to choose as His apostles? Absolutely. But He went and prayed to His Father about it, though. I'm telling you, if the God of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ, sat down and He prayed all night, then we ought to pray. We ought to pray. No doubt He was setting this as well as an example to His apostles and to His disciples. An example to them. And also an example to us today. Mark chapter 1 verse 35 says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, He went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." Somebody has said we better come apart before we come apart. Sometimes we need to get away. We need to come apart and spend some time with the Lord. I'll never forget, just about 2 or 3 years ago, spending a whole week off by myself. It was awesome. I haven't done that in a long time. Sometimes we just need to get alone with God and do some praying. Read our Bibles and get alone with Him. Maybe you're at that spot in your life tonight. Take some time and get close to God. Notice it says here in Mark 1:35 that He rose up early in the morning before anybody else was around, before anybody else could interrupt. And He prayed there to God the Father. Let me tell you, one of the greatest times to pray is right when you get up. Right when you get up. Pray before everybody else can interfere. Amen? Because boy, I'm telling the devil, do anything he can to interfere with your prayer time. Got up early in the morning. And maybe if you work all night, maybe it's, you know, right before you go to work at night. Take the time. Take the time to pray. Our failures, many times, most of the times, are prayer failures. Our failures, many times, are prayer failures. Think about it. Of the wrong decisions you made in your life, as you look back, how many of those wrong decisions did you really pray about? Man, I could think of 10 off the top of my head right now. Few of them are car decisions. Man, I'll give you one. You guys don't have a clue about this one. We first started this church. Of course, salaries changed. Everything was different for me. And so I sold one of my vehicles, got rid of it, and kind of went down. And we went to one vehicle. And about a year later, the church was doing better, and the men graciously gave me a raise. It was awesome. I said, well, I'll go get me a new one. And was right when I'm telling myself, don't you? I do this all the time. And was Oldsmobile was having, y'all remember this, some of you men will remember this. Oldsmobile at that time was having 5 years, you could buy a new car and get the first year with no payments. I said, man, that's the thing to do right there. Right? Because at the time, I didn't have the money. I'll just go do that, and I'll make payments on it later. And I made every payment, never skipped a beat. And I can honestly say I've never missed a payment on anything in my life. God's been so good to me. But about 2 or 3 weeks after I bought that vehicle, my grandpa, my papa, most of y'all know I love my papa, he came to me and said, you know, we have this car. We'd like to give it to you. I said, Papa, I already bought a car. I mean, he just gave it to me. Now, it was a Caprice Classic now. I mean, it wouldn't have been flashy, you know, but a four-door Caprice Classic. The only problem is my wife couldn't see over the steering wheel. She literally couldn't. The first time we went to Savannah, Georgia to see my brother, my papa and my grandma did not want us to take our Geo Metro that we had at the time. They were scared for it, and they let us take that car. And we took that car, and my wife couldn't see over the steering wheel. So maybe the Lord had a hand in it, but ever since then, I look back and I say, you know what, had I not bought that car, I'd have had a free one. At least I could have drove it for a year and had no payments and whatever the case is. And you know, I can remember saying in my mind, I had logically thought that car out in my mind. I said, this is what I can do. It's going to be 1 year, no payments, and then this, and this will happen. And it did. It all kind of laid out that way. But I never prayed about that decision, be honest with you. And looking back, it was probably the wrong decision. And I know that's really minor, but listen, we all do those type of things. We get into decision-making time and we don't pray about it. Most of our failures are prayer failures. We do not seek the Lord's wisdom on it. We don't pray about it. Amen? You didn't come to get your toes stepped on tonight, did you? But man, that's good. I saw that and said, man, yeah, every failure is a prayer failure. We need to pray. Pray about the decisions we make. Jesus Christ prayed about the decisions He made as an example to us and as an example to His apostles. Our failures as Sunday school teachers, our failures as children's church workers are prayer failures. Well, we need to pray. We need to pray before we speak. If we prayed every time before we spoke, in one of those heated moments, we wouldn't hurt people's feelings. Amen? Amen. If we prayed before we opened our mouth and gave instructions, maybe the instructions we gave would be the right instruction. Amen? I'm to the point in my life, people call me about things, or people come to my office even, I prayed this way a few times, Lord, I have no idea what to do in this situation. I prayed it in front of people that were in my office. So, Lord, I don't know how this is going to work out. I don't even know what to say to this couple. But, Lord, I know You do. Lord, help us. Amen? We need to come to the Lord that way. Before we start handing out instruction, before we start speaking to people in a heated moment, we need to take the time to pray. And not just pray, but baptize that decision in prayer. Somebody asked me the other day about praying for something over and over again. Do you do that? Absolutely you do. The Bible says that the earnest prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Earnestly pray. That means get down and pray with all your strength, all your might. Come to the Lord. Once, twice, three times, four times until the Holy Spirit gives you the answer. Maybe it's yes, no, or maybe, right? He always answers. But pray. We are to pray before we announce something or before we honor somebody. Or we just need to go to God in prayer. The things I have prayed most about are the things I'm most confident about. The decisions I've bathed in prayer, as I should, are the decisions I've been most confident about. Amen? All of us have been in that situation, but we have a tendency to forget from decision to decision. We need to bathe those decisions in prayers. The failure of our churches, the failure of our lives, the failings of our homes, the failings as Christians are prayer failures. And we are to be encouraged by our Savior to pray. You say, my home isn't what it ought to be, preacher. You know, my life isn't what it ought to be. Have you prayed about it? Have you sincerely prayed, taken the time to pray? The greatest thing you can do for somebody else is pray for them. Jesus led this example, praying for His apostles, praying for His disciples. I underline this in my notes. Prayer is hard work. Isn't it amazing how something so simple as just speaking would be so hard to do? And I know I've preached this before, but listen, prayer is hard work. Reading your Bible is hard work. The devil wants to discourage you and distract you, do everything he can, but man, set those times aside. Take time to pray. Take time to pray. The act of prayer must never substitute for faith in God. We must pray in faith, believing. I told you here a couple of years ago that my praying has changed somewhat as time has gone on. And there's many times now in my prayers where I'll say, Lord, this, such and such and so forth, and Lord, thank you for what you're going to do. I think sometimes we get in our minds, we pray and we pray and we pray, but we have no faith. Again, it's like the guy, you know, the church that was praying for rain, but nobody brought their umbrellas. Amen? We need to pray, and as we pray, we need to have faith, knowing that God will answer our prayers. John R. Rice used to say, if you're not asking in your prayer, you're not praying. Praying means to ask. And when we ask, we ought to pray, ask in faith, believing that God will answer our prayers. I love the verse where he speaks about and talks about that he said, well, you know, if you ask for bread, will I, you know, give you a rock? You know, if you ask for fish, will I give you a snake? No, God's not going to do that. God says, you're my children. I want what's best for you. If you ask, you'll receive. Amen? We need to ask, and we need to ask in faith, knowing that God has our best interests in mind and wants to answer our prayers. Here we see, again, praying about, His disciples. If you look there in verse 6, it says, and I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Talking about his disciples now. Not just the 12 apostles, but the disciples. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words. Get my Bible a little closer here. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. That's faith. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them, which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Boy, I want to be glorified. I want to glorify Him. He really compliments His disciples there. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I am come to Thee. Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. Those that Thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, talking about Judas. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. We see Jesus prays not only for himself, but he prays for his disciples and all that follow him. Again, he was praying here. He says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe in me through their word. I wonder who that is. He prays for us. He prays for us. I wished I had more, better words that I could come across with that. And as I was studying today and I read that afresh, I was like, man, my Savior prays for me. The one who hung on the cross prays for me. He thinks about me. Not only did He pray for us then, but He's praying for us now. Romans chapter 8, verse 31 says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. I am telling you tonight, our Lord and Savior, who died and shed His blood on Calvary, our Lord who went to the tomb and rose again on the third day, that same Lord continues to minister at the right hand of the throne of God for me and for you. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. The greatest thing we can learn from this particular chapter is that Jesus Christ is praying for us now. Not just in Jesus' day, but He's praying for us now. He promised never to leave us nor forsake us. Tonight He's praying for you. Do you believe that, really? If we believe that, then it ought to change the way we act, the way we act during times of difficulties. He's praying for us. He's praying for us. He's praying for us. What a great Savior we have. He prays for us. He prays for our keeping. Christ prayed for our eternal keeping. In verse 11 He says, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I am come to Thee. Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given Me. Notice the word keep. We understand the Bible clearly teaches eternal salvation. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. I always like to say, what does everlasting mean? Go look it up in the dictionary. It means everlasting. Try to find another synonym. Eternal. Everlasting. When you accept Christ as your Savior, you're saved for eternity. It's simple as that. If you believe you can lose your salvation, then you're working to keep it. If you believe you can lose your salvation, then you're working to get it. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I don't know what I would do if every night when I laid my head down, I wasn't sure whether I would die and go to heaven because I may have slipped up and said something I shouldn't have said. Or I may not have asked God for forgiveness that night of something. And maybe I died in the night. I would go to hell because I sinned. Boy, that's not a way to live. That's a way to live in fear. You want your joy robbed. Just believe you can lose your salvation, right? I don't get it. In fact, the Bible says if we can work our way to heaven, then Christ died in vain. Hebrews chapter 6 says, if you believe you can lose your salvation, then Christ, if you believe you could lose it, and if you could lose your salvation, Christ would have to go to the cross again and die for you. Amen. Eternal salvation. John 10 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall, you remember the verse? Never perish. Amen. Doesn't matter what those of another denomination may say, or whatever the case may be, the Bible spells it out clear and simple. When you accept Christ as your Savior, you're saved for eternity. All eternity. The Bible says, goes on to say that no man can pluck us out of the Father's hand. I mean, you can go on and on and on and on. John said that you might know that you have eternal life. We don't have to hope so, maybe so, kind of so. We can know so. If you're here tonight and you think you're saved, boy, you need to get that settled. You don't have to think you're saved. You can know you're saved for all eternity. And what great joy it brings in knowing that we have eternal life. In fact, Romans says that when we accept Christ as our Savior, we are condemned to no more. no longer separated from our Lord and Savior. Not only does He keep us, but He prays for our joy. I like this, and we'll end with this one. And we'll study this again next Wednesday night. Look with me in verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. Those that Thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. That's talking about Judas. And now come I to Thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in them. That they might have my joy fulfilled in them. Our Lord prays that His joy would be our joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Hebrews chapter 12 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Here we see Jesus prayed that His joy would be fulfilled in us. In us. Now, Hebrews chapter 12 verse 2 says, I'll say it again here now, "For the joy that was set before Him." What is it talking about there? Was the cross joyous to Him? Did you think the stripes hurt? You hear the sleet, don't you? You believe it hurt? Do you think He was looking forward to being crucified on Calvary? Humanly speaking, remember, He was a man. No, but why was it joy? Why was it joyous to Him? Because He saw us. Because He saw those that would be saved. Because He saw the Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, and those that was the joy that was set before Him wasn't the stripes. The joy that was set before Him wasn't the cross. The joy was us. The joy that was set before Him. There's no joys in the spit and the mockery that went on there. There was no joy in the crowd when they said, "Crucify Him." For the joy that was set before Him, what joy? There was joy in knowing that He was being obedient to the Father by going to Calvary and bleeding and dying to pay my sin debt. There was joy in knowing that He provided the way of salvation, and all those who would come to God by faith in Christ Jesus can be saved. Here it is, and we'll end with this. Doing the will of God in obedience to God brings true joy. The joy that Jesus Christ had, that He wanted His disciples to have, He wants us to have, that true joy, His joy, was from obedience to Christ, obedience to God. You want to have, as a Christian, genuine joy? You want to have deep, genuine joy? Deep and abiding joy is found in being obedient to the Father. Jesus said, "Not my will be done, Thy will." Jesus said, "I want them to have the joy that I experience. The joy of seeing the salvation of souls by the sacrifice that I make. The joy of being obedient to the Heavenly Father." I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, I enjoyed, for the most part, obeying my dad, because I knew at some point he was going to say, "Good job." Right? And certainly, I'm not trying to minimize here that God the Father said, "Good job." But being obedient to the Father will bring you more joy than you've ever experienced. Let's conversely say that being disobedient brings the opposite, a lack of joy. Sometimes the joy isn't there because we're not being obedient. The joy of the Lord. Let's have that joy. Remember the book of Philippians? That's a wonderful book. Remember the theme of the book of Philippians? The theme of the book of Philippians is joy. But it's joy produced by being selfless. Selflessness produces joy. When we are selfless as Christians, when we treat others as we would want to be treated, when we obey God, when we're selfless and we put God first as we should, that brings joy. If you're not experiencing joy as a Christian, then you need to search. So, Lord, where am I being disobedient to you? Let's be selfless. Amen. There's a whole lot more here. He prays for them. He prays that they have the love for the others, love for each other. Amen. That brings joy. Love for each other. Listen tonight, Jesus Christ is praying for you, thinking about you tonight. What a great example we have through Him. He keeps us. I'm glad I'm saved for all eternity. He keeps us. And then He wants us to experience joy. And that joy is experienced by being obedient to the Heavenly Father. Let's all stand.